Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. Do you want to see some brilliant military strategy? Do you want to know of an ingenious plan for overcoming the enemy? Well, you're in for a surprise then, because our story today doesn't make any sense to our normal thinking and understanding. We are about to see Gideon engage in a battle against insurmountable odds. He is outnumbered 450-1, and his army is severely outmatched in military equipment. But there is one factor that the enemy hasn't considered, the God factor. Let's now join Pastor John for the continuation of our study in Judges chapter 7 and see how the God factor plays into the situation.
By the way, the odds are now, with Gideon's 300 men, the odds are now, if you're keeping the odds for you bookmakers, the odds are now 450-1. 450-1, the same odds as another man faced, whose name was Elijah, challenging the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Remember, 450 prophets of Baal, one man, Elijah, and they had this challenge, this confrontation, this battle. See? So it's the same odds in reality. The Midianites' God is Baal. 450-1 again. And the men of Midian had heard, this is Gideon. He took on Baal. He's Jerubbaal, contender or challenger of Baal, and they were afraid of him. And it was so, verse 15, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, he heard this conversation. He was eavesdropping. And the interpretation, hey, he worshiped. I like that. He goes, awesome. Oh, Lord, I've been afraid of them, but they're afraid of me. And he worshiped the Lord. And he goes back to the army of Israel and said, arise, the Lord has delivered into your hand the army of Midian. Then he divided the 300 men that he had into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps or torches inside the pitchers. Then he said, verse 17, to them, look on me. I like Gideon. He doesn't say, listen to me. He says, look on me. Watch me. Watch me, he says. This is real leadership, whether it's in a marriage, in the family, in an aspect of church work or on the job site, whatever. The key is when you can say, when I can say what Paul said in his day, follow me as I follow Christ. Do what I do, not listen to what I say simply, but watch me. Gideon was a leader, and I love this guy. I'm looking forward to meeting him because he was a man who understood that leadership was not about lecturing, but leading. Not saying, you go, but let's go. Watch me. He says, do what I do. Watch me and do likewise. Just do what I do, he said to his men. I like that. Even as Paul was able to say, follow me as I follow Christ in his day. And behold, he goes on to say in verse 17, when I come to the outside of the camp of the Midianites, it shall be as I do, so shall you do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then you blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon, verse 19, and the 100 men that were with him came to the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. By the way, the Midianites in their culture were superstitious about nighttime. They were afraid of the dark, to put it in terms of today. They felt that there were powers at play, there were things at work in their superstitions that made the Midianites men who were known to be reluctant to get involved in anything when it was dark. So Interesting that this would be the time that the Lord would inspire Gideon to say, attack in the middle of the night, you see, when it's dark, the beginning of the middle watch. And they had newly set the watch. Then they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, verse 19 says, that were in their hands. And the three companies, each 100 men in each of the three companies, blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands. And they blowed them and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood, verse 21, every man in his place round about the camp, the Midianites. And all the host ran, they cried, they fled. Oh no, what's happening? You see, when they heard the crashing of these jars, and inside the jars were these ignited torches, and the light would pour out, and the jars would be crashing, and the trumpets were blown, you see. And they heard the cry, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. You have to understand that militarily, back then, generally, a company would march behind a torch, a company of 1,000 men. So the assumption would be by the Midianites, who were kind of wiping the sleep out of their eyes and already afraid of the dark and looking around, there's hundreds of torches, 300 torches, and each one of those is 1,000 soldiers. They would think there was 300,000 men coming in their direction. In reality, there's only 300. But 300,000 men, these three companies of 100 men with the torches. And it freaked them out. And they were filled with fear. And keep in mind, the Midianites and the Amalekites were in this camp together. And they were often at war with each other. So they became suspicious. Oh no, what's going on? And they drew their swords out. And it says when they heard this sound of crashing clay pitchers and the light that was shining forth and all the rest, they were confused and disoriented. And it says in verse 22, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. They began to butcher each other. Amazing. By the way, parenthetically, it's important to see that this is the way of victory always. I see in this a wonderful model, a powerful picture. See, the clay pitchers, the earthen jars, Paul says to you and me, we are earthen vessels. But inside of us, we have what? Treasure. The light. Just like they had the torches inside those earthen jars. And when the jars were broken, the light came out, you see. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the light came out of the broken jars. And that's the key. The Bible, the sword of the Lord. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God being proclaimed and a life being broken. Because it's when a man, a person, a woman is broken that the light of the Lord comes shining out. When you're going through, when we're going through times of prosperity, the world isn't impressed. It's when you go through times of tribulation and difficulty, heartache and heartbreak, that the light of the Lord comes shining through and the enemy is confused and the world wonders. And that's when the victory is won. It's in the place of brokenness when the light of the Lord shines from us. In the time of difficulty, when the light of the Lord is seen most clearly. So the jars were broken, the earthen pots, we are earthen vessels. And the jars were broken, the light poured forth. And they heard the word, the sword of the Lord. That's the key to me. Lord, keep me, cause me to be in a place of brokenness where your light can pour through and shine from me, and where there might be, Lord, the sword on my lips, the sword in my hand, the sword of the Lord. Well, you say, yeah, but they said the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Why Gideon? Because the earlier dream, they were afraid of Gideon. It's the Lord, but by the way, it's what your worst nightmare is coming to pass. It's the very guy that you were afraid of. Yep, it's true. It's the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Yep, me. And they were already terrified of Gideon, you see. A great picture, a powerful portrait of how God works and gives victory to us over the forces of the enemy. Broken lives where the Lord's light can shine through, and the sword of the Lord being proclaimed by me and proclaimed by you, the word of God and a broken life. It's the winning combination when a woman, a man knows the word of God and allows his or her life to go through brokenness. It's a winning combination without question. So these guys, the enemy, were confused by that, began to chop up each other. or wage war against their brothers. And the host, verse 22, goes on to say, fled to Beth Shittah in Zerath and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, that's a tribe up there in that region, and out of Asher and out of Manasseh, also tribes in that region, and pursued after the Midianites. Now, the men who were in those tribes realize the guys, the Midianites, are killing each other. They're running away. They're in confusion and disarray. So the men of the tribes of those northern tribal areas began to get engaged in the battle. And the men of Israel, verse 23, again, gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, Asher, Manasseh, those northern tribes where this battle took place. Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. So all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. They began to chase these guys to this region down by the Jordan. And verse 25 says, the men of Ephraim, again, these are Israelites from those northern areas, the men of Ephraim living in that region, they took two princes, the two leaders of the Midianites, Oreb, whose name means raven, and Zeb, whose name means wolf. And they slew Oreb upon the rock, Oreb, and Zeb, they slew at the winepress of Zeb. Now, the rock Oreb and the winepress Zeb were not named that already. They were named that after these guys had their heads cut off there. So they chopped off their heads upon the rock. That means whenever you read about somebody being killed on the rock, it means that their head was put there and boom, their head was lopped off. They grabbed these leaders' heads, Oreb, raven, and Zeb, wolf, and they took the heads, verse 25 goes on to say, to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan River. Hey, look what we got. We got these two leaders' heads in our hands. I'd love to see this, you know. I mean, wow. Man, 300 guys, what a strategy. And then the men of Midian running for their lives chaotically. And then the men of Israel, the northern tribes, including Ephraim, chase this group of running Midianites and Amalekites and capture their two princes, Oreb and Zeb, and lop off their heads. What a victory. Then the men of Ephraim, the guys that lopped off the heads of Oreb and Zeb, verse 1 of chapter 8, the men of Ephraim said to Gideon, why hast thou served us thus, and thou callest us not when thou went to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide Gideon sharply. Interesting. The victory over the Midianites was marvelous. The men of Ephraim, who were called to help pursue the running Midianites and who took the two leaders and lopped off their heads, now they're mad at Gideon. They're mad at him. Why did you wait to call us when the Midianites were on the run? Why didn't you allow us to be involved earlier in the battle? You see, well, first of all, the trumpet was sounded throughout the land earlier. Anyone who could come was invited to come, and 32,000 showed up. The men of Ephraim did not. But now they're upset because a great victory has been won, and there's lots of spoils that are being given out. See, and that's the way it can so often be. They didn't rejoice in the victory, but they criticized the strategy. That can happen in ministry, in spiritual life. Instead of just rejoicing in the victory that God brings and the work that God does, people can become analytical. We could become critical and say, well, yeah, but why didn't you ask me? Or why didn't you do it this way? Or why wasn't I invited to participate in that battle or to participate in that decision? See, this is real common when you're involved in warfare spiritually. There'll be a great victory. God will do something wonderful, and then we can be critical because we don't like the strategy that was employed or the way that it was done. And in reality, the men of Ephraim had the opportunity to be there from the very get-go. They didn't come. They weren't there. And now all they do is sit back and say, hey, How come we weren't called on earlier? They waited, you see, to get involved until the enemy was already on the run. When the risks were high, when it seemed like it was going to be an impossible situation, the men of Ephraim were nowhere to be found. But now that things were cooking and the men of Midian were on the run and there was spoils to be had and rewards and money to be made, well, now, how come we weren't invited? Why did you wait till now to get us involved, you see? Man, this is human nature. God help us. God help me. That we don't be those that criticize the strategy, but rather rejoice in the victory. Who cares if it wasn't the way that I would have done it? Or who cares if I wasn't invited to be a part of it? Look what the Lord has done. See, look what the Lord has done. Look what he, let's just rejoice. And it might not be the flavor or the exact philosophy that I would choose personally. It might not have been my exact strategy, but look what the Lord has done, see. But like the men of Ephraim, the carnal part of me can rise up and be critical and caustic. Well, you know. And these guys were troublemakers, these men of Ephraim. Now watch what Gideon does. If there is a Nobel Peace Prize given in 1250 BC, I would nominate Gideon. Because watch what he does diplomatically. Watch what he does tactfully. Gideon says, well, now, what have I done now in comparison to you guys? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated when he had said that. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. And Gideon says, hey guys, what you did is so much greater than what we did. You know, you got the big kahuna, you know, Oreb and his cohort, Zeb. You guys were used amazingly, you know. What we did was really nothing compared to what you did. We just blew a trumpet and, you know, broke a pitcher and held a torch and watched 135,000 Midianites flee for their life. But what you did, see, this is tact, this is diplomacy, and I think in this there is also a great degree of humility. I really do believe that Gideon was a man of humility. And ever since he was first called, who am I? You know, I'm not the guy you're looking for, Lord. It's not me. And here he points to these troublemakers, these criticizers, these guys that sit in the back and find fault and take pot shots and all the rest. He says, hey, you guys, you did a mighty thing when you took on Oreb and Zeb. And they said, oh, really? Thanks. And they were happy. So it was Ronald Reagan, I believe, who was the one that said, there is no limit to what a man can do if he doesn't care who gets the credit. There's no limit to what a man can do if he doesn't care who gets the credit. And Gideon didn't care who got the credit here. Hey, you got take the credit. You know, you got the leaders. And then Gideon came to the Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint. That's why I think that, you know, they were old. But be that as it may, the 300 men are huffing and puffing, you see, and they're pursuing them. They were faint, yet pursuing them. Pursuing who? Listen. There's still 15,000 Midianites left. 120,000 were killed, but 15,000 remain, and the 300 guys are huffing and puffing. Let's go get them. So they're chasing them, see, which is pretty gutsy because, I mean, if the 15,000 decide to turn around and take on these 300 huffing, puffing old guys, I mean, it could be difficult. But these guys, all 300, not one of their lives was lost, and here they go. They're saying, hey, we got them on the run. This is going to be fun. And they just start chasing them down. I really like that, you know. And so these 300 guys, Gideon's men, even though they were faint, they were pursuing them. And then Gideon said to the men of Succoth, a town there, give, I pray thee, loaves of bread to the people that follow me. My 300 guys, they're hungry. They need a burger immediately, for they be faint. These guys are hungry. We need some refreshment. Come on now. I'm pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. Not the princes now, but the kings. See, Gideon says, after he says, you guys did good. You got the princes. You know, I'm going for the kings. So he goes for the kings. It's a great story. Lots of little underlying currents in this flow, this stream of this story. And so he goes after the kings, but he says to the men of Succoth, an Israelite town, my guys are hungry. Give us some bread. Well, the princes, the leaders of Succoth, this Israelite town, verse 6 said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian, now in thine hand that we should give bread to your little army? And Gideon says, okay, guys, when the Lord does deliver Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Are those kings in your control? If not, we're not giving you bread. Because we look at your 300 huffing, puffing guys, and we see 15,000 men led by these two kings, and we're not siding with you, because you're going to get wiped out, probably. And then these guys, the Midianites, are going to turn against us if we give you supplies. So they said to Gideon, hey, why should we give your men that are huffing and puffing and fainting supplies when there's this army out here that outnumbers you guys hugely? See, until you have their kings, their heads in your hands, we're not going to give you a thing. Gideon said, fine. When I get back, I'm dragging you guys to the briar patch. You guys are going to get the point that you ought to have helped us out in our time of trouble. You're going to be dragged to the cacti, you see. So he went from there without supplies. He went from there and went to Penuel and spake to the guys at Penuel, another Israeli town. And the men of Penuel gave him the same answer as the men of Succoth did. Why should we help your 300 huffing, puffing men? I mean, there's a big army out there. We can't risk that. That army could tear us apart and wipe us out. So he said, verse 9, Gideon said to those guys, when I come again in peace, I'm going to tear down your tower. This tower was the central piece in their town. It was the primary building and structure, you see. I'm going to tear down that tower. See, now you might say, Gideon, you're sounding a bit harsh for a man of humility. And now you're talking about tearing people up through the cactus patch and tearing down a tower in the center of town that's going to kill people inevitably. What's with you? Gideon knows something. To obtain victory is easier than to maintain victory. Obtaining victory is relatively easy in comparison to maintaining victory. What do you mean, John? These are people of Israel. And although they've obtained a victory in this battle, and the enemy is fleeing and they're going to be destroyed completely, Gideon already understands intuitively, innately, that, hey, the real key is not obtaining it, but maintaining it. And if the men of Israel are going to be rebellious and are not going to be assisting God's people, and if they're not going to be doing what's right in his sight, this cannot be tolerated. In other words, God's children must be disciplined.
Discipline is never easy, but it must be administered if we want to maintain the victory. Gideon knew this, and that is why he needed to deal with these rebellious people. We will finish our study of Judges chapter 8 on our next program. Please join us then.
This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com.
We are all on a journey in this life. If you are a believer in God, your journey is taking you to heaven. To help us keep our eyes on our destination, we have a book available called A Place for You, Reflections on Heaven. This book, taken from sermons that John has given, focuses on the hope of heaven. Heaven is a real place, and it is not that far away. This book is for everyone who longs for that day when we will be in heaven with our Savior. You may order A Place for You from our website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is an independent ministry that is not financially supported by any church or organization. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.